relegate it to, oh, that's just something to sing in Sunday school or whatever, the kids sing in Sunday school. But without the truth of that that was expressed in that song, what a fix we would be in. And it's not even fit to call it a fix. It would be a very desperate situation. So thank you for reminding us about that in song. And now I'll pray for the kids go next door. And for us as we get started here, and for me, if I can get through the prayer even. Father, we thank you for the truths you presented to us in the Bible. We thank you for the truth that Jesus Christ indeed loves us and died for us and was raised again, Father, to prove that salvation was available to us, that it can work, that it is eternally secure, Father, that nothing can disrupt it, that your plan will always be on track. Father, we pray for the kids next door that their session will be great and that they'll just understand what they can understand and that you just bless that, bless the efforts there, bless the understanding, bless the teachers, Father. And likewise here, Father, as we continue to look through your word at a big picture of things, that it'll just be a blessed time of sharing the word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to, as we're going over the script, it's difficult. I hope you're not recording this because I'm going to say something nice about Kelvin. He really does a good job at, you know, what we referred to before as air traffic controlling and everything. And when he's not here, it's like, well, what do I do? And it's like, okay, Jesus loves me, Thomas Weiland, the blank space is me. So I don't know, carte blanche could be pretty bad, folks. I don't know. So start praying harder if you think that's going to be a problem. All right. We are just going to continue where we're off. Last session. Again, this is the plan for me to cover for Drew for today and next week is looking at some big picture stuff and big that applies to prophetic beliefs. Like we look at the scriptures, God has put down some details as to where things are going to end up. Some of them right out there for us to pick up. Others you got to kind of put together, and it's the putting together of things that end different believers up into different conclusions. I can't exactly explain why, you know, God didn't spell it out to the point where none of us could not understand it properly, because if you have a difference, you know, one or both people could be wrong, both couldn't be right necessarily. So why God did that, you know, we talked about that a little bit first hour, that I would think if I had to put up a guess, it's part of a healthy relationship that we expend some of our time and energy that he's given to us into the study of his word. We know that all scripture is God-breathed. We talked about that. And that includes the prophetic scriptures. And not surprisingly, I had some discussion. Galen went next door. She said, yeah, I've got friends. It's, oh, why does it all matter? What, you know, and of course, it's certainly more important to love God and love people. You know, if you just had those commandments, that's all you knew, and you did those, and you did those well, sure, that's going to be great. But I would not want to give a dismissive attitude to prophecy, because God spent time. He didn't just spend time, because after all, God has infinite resources. It's to create a universe or to create a Bible, you know, similar effort. I mean, he's got infinite energy, infinite power, whatever. You know, he also did put it down there, and he spent lives doing it. He spent, you know, there are people who, many we don't even know, not only to pen the original scriptures, but then to hand it down. There are folks who were burned at the stake for trying to get us the Bible, and the Bible includes some of what we're talking about here. So why it may sound very high-minded if you know somebody that's like, well, you know, what's it all matter about this? I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. You know, that old joke. To have that as a serious attitude, I don't want to have that. Can I answer their objections perfectly? No. We touched on that first session. Good reasons why to study these types of scriptures. And I think we're on solid ground to do that. And like anything, you could overemphasize something to the exclusion of something else. And of course, we should have a balanced Christian life when it comes to the reading and study and understanding of scriptures. And so, on that note, we will continue here. We talked about the main things that define, or rather work on the definition of where someone's going to believe of a certain type of prophecy, you know, collection of prophetic beliefs. I'm talking all around it because I haven't used the terms yet. We're going to get into the terms, and then I'll be able to speak more clearly, because I'm trying desperately not to get ahead of myself, and I fail miserably sometimes. So we talked about the millennium, the rapture, and the tribulation. And as these things come together, we see these different positions that you either may have heard the labels about before, or as we come to discuss it, it's like, oh yeah, I heard somebody talking about that. Oh, my friend kind of believes that, and now I understand it a little bit better. And our view is, of course, not to simply accumulate knowledge, but also to be in a position to edify. Because one of the practical things that I think will emerge in coming days is, as we see the world get more crazy, people are going to have more questions. How is this going to end up? Some people have been told one thing, and it really doesn't look like it's going that way. And those of us who believe another thing, things are starting to shape up that way. We don't define our prophecy about what we see on TV or the internet or the newspaper. No, the tail does not wag the dog. But we do have an understanding of prophecy, and we're starting to see things that are kind of lining up with a certain set of beliefs that we call pre-tribulationalism. So let's go to those different beliefs, and I hope these graphics help. Wait a minute. I forgot. I almost forgot. It's time to do the stuff here. Let's see. And I am unknown. Let's see if we can get there. I also don't have accurate button pushing. There we go. Okay, this is where we left off. We're discussing in the tribulation. Now let's look at the different positions. And on your notes, this would be the section the competing millennium positions are. So this is the higher level. Okay, there's of the different camps, if you will. That sounds a little bit kind of aggressive, and we shouldn't be that way. We should have love for our fellow believers. This shouldn't be an issue of divisiveness. Divisiveness has been soundly trounced as far as having a bad attitude throughout Scripture, Corinthians, and we're reading before, and so Ephesians and all that. We're supposed to have certainly a familial love for one another, even if we differ on certain things. But let's look at this. So hopefully this will help. The three different positions about the millennium are premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. Now, premillennial is simply that Jesus Christ will return to the earth to establish a kingdom that lasts for a literal 1,000 years. We looked at the verses last hour that talked about the 1,000 years. It's in Revelation 20. And 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, said like six or so times. And that is that position. Now, postmillennial, post means after, Jesus Christ, through the church, will establish a kingdom on earth that will start at some point in the future, last for 1,000 years, and then he will return after that. And amillennial, a lot of you know, means no, it's a prefix, it means no, without. The kingdom is not literally 1,000 years. It is a very long time that started with the formation of the church and will continue until Jesus Christ returns. And that is, I believe, if you're counting numbers of people and numbers of denominations, that is the most prevalent or popular view within different churches, even plenty of evangelicals believe that. So so let's see. Now here we have this is one way to kind of define to differentiate the two of them. As you can see, premillennial and postmillennial believe that there is a future 1,000-year earthly kingdom. And that sometimes people throw the word, there's going to be a literal kingdom. That's not the best way to put it, because the amillennialists will say, yes, there is a literal kingdom, but it's literally going on right now. You just can't see it. So I prefer to use earthly, or maybe even the physical kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to be here. Or as the postmillennialists would say, well, the church is going to get it going, and then Jesus Christ is going to come back. A side note, I forgot. Amillennialism it might even be a, kind of a pejorative term, or it kind of started that way. So they're saying there's no millennium. No, the better way to put it, they may even prefer this, is the now millennium. Again, the millennium not being a literal 1,000 years, but that it's going on right now. So, but amillennialism has kind of taken the position as the official word that people throw around. So looking at it from the 1,000-year point, the amills are different from the post and the premills. But there is another way to, there's also another way to divide these things. And that would be, as you noticed from the definitions and can see here, the premillennial is that the kingdom will be established by Jesus Christ. That's what we take, like Revelation 19, he comes back at his second coming, and then we went into Revelation 20 about, okay, that's when Satan's bound and 1,000 years go, and then we also can go back to the Old Testament and pick up all sorts of details, like you may remember, like the lion laying down with the lamb, and the lion with the lamb, and the wolf and the sheep, and all that. Now, some, if you're on Facebook, though, at any degree of time, you might worry that the post-mills might be correct, that this millennium is kind of getting started already. Because, I mean, how many times have you go out there? You don't have to go out there too long to see, like, you see this video about how this rabbit and this cat are best friends or something, or this duck is hanging out with cats, or my favorite one, this bird, this like a crow, stops the cat from eating the cat food, grabs some of the cat food for himself, then grabs some of the cat food and feeds the dog with it, and then lets the cat go back eating. So it's like, all right, you know, I don't know, maybe the lion laying down the lamb is not too far behind. I don't know. But aside from those anomalies, which are fun, I think I'm going to keep seeing those. I've got to keep clicking like, so I'm going to keep seeing more of these weird animal combinations as far as who's buddying up with who. I mean, there's no lie, unless these things are completely fake, and I don't think AI has gotten to the point of these things being completely fake yet. So I think it's for real that there's this cheetah that's in love with this Galapagos tortoise. They're buds. I don't know how. And, you know, the turtles and the tortoises, they kind of have a lot of, I don't know, they get a lot of friends. They're kind of popular. But aside from silly things like that, I don't think there's a lot of evidence at the moment of things getting better and better and better, and then Jesus is going to come back. The interesting historical note, I don't like to say things that I haven't like totally checked out, but this is not that controversial. But it was during, I think it was when I was listening to Charlie Clough's Bible Framework. If you want a big series of lessons to listen to that takes you through the Bible with a little apologetics and history, I think it was during his during the Bible Framework series that I was listening to, that he had said that the Battle Hymn of the Republic, it's very post-millennial. And if you look through the lyrics, I could understand why that would be. It's very post-millennial. It's the late 19th century was a time for, hey, you know, things are getting better. Civil War, we got down slavery, Industrial Revolution, we're making things better. It's getting better and better and better. And the wind kind of got busted out of its sails during the World War I. Because that was the horrors of World War I kind of took that down a bit. Postmillennialism appears to be on the rise again, kind of a newer version of it called dominionism, where the church is supposed to take over the planet, and they're usually very political about it. And you know, I think there's a difference between a believer being moved to serve in politics and do a good job serving the community that way versus we're taking this place over. Now, there can be a fine line between those things. If you find, if you're led to be in government, obviously you ought to stand for justice and fairness, and not let, evil in various ways trying to leech into the system and all. But there's a difference between doing a good job there and actually thinking, yeah, we're taking the planet back, and. I think it's some of the post-millennial talk that kind of you know scares folks of like, oh, is there going to be some sort of theocracy or whatever? But that's kind of back on the rise again. So between these two things who establishes the 1,000 years, and if there is 1,000 years at all, that's how the two are divided. Now I'll quote C.S. Lewis here, or I'll paraphrase that. If what I'm offering you here isn't helpful, if the graphics aren't helpful, then just forget about it. It's not. But if they are helpful, good. So that's really how we can break those up. Now, when we move towards the rapture, that's where, and these are three positions, because we have the series eight is enough. So here's three different positions. Now there's five positions on the rapture, and you've heard Drew countless times, pre-mill, post, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, you know, he rattles them off, and so we're gonna have a nice little graphic that kind of lines them out in the next picture. But let's see, the competing, and here we are in the section of notes, the competing rapture positions are differing views within premillennialism. So we're all talking, what we're going to see here is all inside of that. That's why I call it like kind of a lower level discussion. It's inside of the premill camp. And concern the timing of the return of Jesus Christ for the church versus the tribulation period. And we looked at the tribulation versus last hour. And they are, okay, well, we'll see it in the next slide here. Pre-tribulational, mid-tribulational, and post-tribulational. Now, pre-trib, Jesus returns prior to the start of the tribulation. Okay, pre is before. Mid-tribulation, Jesus returns at the midpoint of the tribulation. Halfway, how many times have we heard, if you heard in here, there's 42 months and 42 months, and the trib is broken in half, and a lot of things happen at the middle point, and the mid-tribbles will say one of the things that happens at the mid is the rapture, and then the church is out of here. Post-tribulation, post is after, just like we saw with post-mill, there's also post-tribulation. Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. Essentially, there's no distinction between the rapture and the second coming. And I'd like to inject something here. I was kind of reading up on some stuff this morning, again, to get kind of limbered up for today. And there's a lot of pre-tribulational people will say in the defense of the division of the two events of the rapture and the second coming, that, well, the rapture is the first phase of the second coming. No, it isn't. I don't think it's a very helpful term. It sounds very contrived. We also take the teaching here is very dispensational, and that is there are different sections of history and how God works with humanity. And I think one of Drew's point, I think it's in Hebrews 7:12 about when there's a change of law, there's a change of priesthood. I think that was one of the best points he's brought up about the issue of dispensations. How do we break up history? What makes sense? And the church age is a separate thing in the history of stuff. And the rapture is Jesus coming back for the church. Okay? The second coming, the rapture, you don't mix them and say they're part of the first phase of the second coming. That just sounds crazy. It just sounds all made up, and it undermines the argument. It is simply Jesus Christ coming back for the church. The second coming, that's him coming back to set up the kingdom. They're two different things. Are there similarities? Yeah. Is Jesus coming back? Yeah. First one, coming to get the church. So as much as I understand why people would like to say that, theologians, people who believe just like me like to say, it's like, I don't think it's a very helpful way of putting it. But the dispensation, the church is also considered a mystery. If you're in the Old Testament, looking ahead in time, you don't see the church. And then Paul gives us some, and you, when you see him going through Scripture, behold, I tell you a mystery, behold, I tell you a mystery, behold, including 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's a mystery. It's not anything that anybody saw coming in the Old Testament. And God was setting everything up for it. He knew the Israel as a nation would reject the Messiah. It wasn't like he was caught off guard and had to come scramble together with a plan B. He knew it was coming. Wasn't telegraphed ahead of time. Complete mystery. Just like even the details about the Messiah getting crucified, because what's it say, if the rulers of this world knew what was going to go down, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's like how many people saw, what was that movie where I see dead people, M. Night Shyamalan's done, where it turns out that, sorry if it's a spoiler anybody, it turns out that the guy was like, he was all interacting with this kid during the movie, and then at the end you realize, oh, he's dead. He was dead for the entire movie. Oh, my God, how did I not see this? You know, and it's like, of course, it's very clear. The Sixth Sense, was it? Yeah, Sixth Sense, okay. And it was like the same thing. It's like, or the way C.S. Lewis did it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and how, all right, they're going to get Aslan, who is the picture of Christ in that book, and we got him. We got him. We killed the lion. So, oh, no, there's a, you know, there's something deeper going on here. He's back. And it's like, you know, they figure they won, and it's like they took the Lord down, and it's like, God, checkmate, gotcha. And then, oh, no, it's all undone. It's all beginning to unravel. And although they're kicking and screaming and causing problems, that was the strategic win, you know, and it's just been all continuing to unravel for the opposing forces, and we know how it's going to end because we've read the book. So, but this is why the pre-tribulational position is also very dispensational. There are different views also of history that kind of bleed into and blend into this discussion here. There's the distinction of the church from Israel, and that's a point we'll be getting into a little bit later. Since the church is different from Israel, even though believing Israel and believing church are part of the overall set of believing folks who are going to be with God in eternity, we are different. We're under a different economy, and that economy is going to be ended by the rapture before everything outside of the church gets started up again in the tribulation. So mid-trib, you can see, like, well, they're not making as much of a distinction between the church and Israel, so that's where it kind of gets a little bit fuzzier. And post-trib, the same thing. Now, again, and as you remember, Drew rattling off the different positions, there's pre-wrath. That's kind of the newest one of the bunch. And Jesus returns after the midpoint, before the end of the tribulation, prior to what adherents believe when the wrath begins. I don't even know if that's a great sentence. I hope you catch what I mean here. And an aside, this position illustrates that all the competing rapture positions are about the timing of the church being delivered from the wrath to come. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, where we can pick up that term. Let's just start from verse 1 and just cover the chapter. It's great. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, of our God and Father, knowing, brothers, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the I got to stop here for a second, because my lips are tripping all over themselves. Let's start up again at verse 6. You, oh, great. The water hit the wrong spot. Excuse me. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and all Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Interesting points about 1 Thessalonians. Again, we covered in the first session. That's something I often talk about when we discuss prophetic issues and how there are believers who just, and I even talked about beginning of this hour, whatever. Let's look at the example of the Thessalonians. Paul was only with them for about 3 weeks, if we can see in Acts. Now, of course, he had other communications with them, like this letter. But as we can see in the letter, there, for a small book like this, there is heavy percentage of that talks about prophecy. So Paul was with them for a short period of time, brought them up to speed on prophecy before he left. and was actually run off by the folks opposing him in Thessalonica. I'd say there's another example that God doesn't treat prophetic scriptures lightly, and we shouldn't either. Keep them in their place, keep them balanced, everything in balance. He wrote a lot of different things to us, but they shouldn't be dismissed. And here's more of an example. And just backing up to verse 6, I had a personal example of when he talked about, you received the word in much tribulation. Now, we were talking about the tribulation before. Is this what we're talking about now? There are one of the things to remember when studying Scripture is the use of technical and non-technical terms. Tribulation, I believe, is the Greek word thlipsis. It's just pressure or whatever. And we all have small t tribulations in our lives. Sickness, financial difficulties, relational troubles, flat tires, all that sort of stuff. These are all pressures. Some of them are bigger than others. Some of them are so small compared to the bigness of others, don't even want to mention flat tire in the same sentence as, cancer diagnosis. Yet they are all there. But it's important as students of the Word that we not mix these things up. We saw the scriptures earlier this morning that was describing the Great Tribulation. That's never happened before and is never going to happen since. That is different from small t tribulation. And I had an annoying experience like that once. I think I said earlier, either last hour or when I was talking to someone on the side, or maybe both, where I had the privilege of going to a Christian high school, and meeting other Christians of different beliefs was also important as far as not keeping anybody who doesn't believe like me is a heathen and doesn't need to, or a heretic or whatever. It kind of prepared me for these kind of relationships and discussions that I have with fellow believers about different topics. And there was one church that had a lot of kids going to the school, but they were a post-tribulationist church. And there was no small controversy among the students because the church that ran the school was pre-trib, but a lot of the kids that went there are post-trib, and some of the teachers were it got to the point where it was a banned topic. Some student might have argued with his science teacher about that a lot, but I'm not going to use any names to protect the guilty. But there was this one, the post-trib church was having a ski retreat for their church, and I was able to go, and it was nice, and we had, it was over the weekend. We had chapel Sunday morning, and I remember sitting in the midst of the packed crowd because the one and only time I went skiing. It was great. I'm not much of an athlete, but I do copy things pretty well. So it was my first time on the hill, and it was like, well, I watched Wide World of Sports as a kid, so I know. And so, what did these speed skiers do? And then I'm doing this, and I just, great tuck. And okay, I'm doing great. And then the whole business about stopping at the bottom, I never really kind of caught on with that. So falling down was the only way to do it. Not injuring myself was great. But when we had chat, so it was an awesome day, and lots of friends and lots of friends from school. But in the chapel, the youth pastor knew he had people there, and he had to go there. There I am sitting in the middle of everybody. It says in the world you're going to have tribulation, and he somehow twists that into a post-tribulationalism. I'm going to be polite since I'm here as a guest. But he was misusing. He was just misusing the scripture. Small t tribulation that we all have. You can't use that as evidence that the church is going to go through the tribulation. That's just poor. That's just not being a good student of the word. And so we need to up our game. We need to be right about that. And when folks make that mistake or are exposed to that mistake, we ought to help them through that by pointing out. It's like sometimes there are words that are used technically in Scripture for an event like the tribulation, a period of time, versus the stuff we deal with all the time. This ain't heaven. We talked about that first hour, too. This ain't heaven. This ain't the millennium yet. We still got tough things to deal with, plenty tough things to deal with. And anyway, that was just an aside that kind of sparked my mind from verse 6. But all right, the other verse about the wrath to come, or that we're using here as a reference, Revelation 6, 16 to 17. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Did I say go to 17? For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Now, I believe it's this verse that the pre-wrath people use to say, okay, that's when the wrath is. So before then, that's when Jesus comes back and gets us. Now, I can understand why they might say that. That doesn't mean I agree with it. As a matter of fact, I'll just bring up just a very interesting, obvious point. How many people have seen like clips of the old movies, like the real super old silent movies where the villain ties the victim to the train tracks and the hero comes by at the last second, you know? And I think some of the stuff, it may have been, and there may have been some Buster Keaton kind of stuff, because he was a real physical kind of comedy and stunt guy, that they were actually doing this stuff and timing it very well. So there's the damsel in distress tied to the train track, and the train's coming, and there he is, and unties it. And then the train comes, and she's safe. It's awesome. Now, yeah, the hero saved the woman from the train. Okay, there it was. And you could say, well, you know, we have the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the hero, and isn't that a perfect picture? Jesus coming to get the bride. Yeah, but you know what? What if the hero showed up 2 hours before the train and untied the damsel from distress, walked away, and 2 hours later the train... Did he not save her from the train? I was like, sure, of course. Now, it wasn't as dramatic. It doesn't make for great cinema or whatever. But it's still, so even if someone's going to make the point, well, Jesus is going to save us from the wrath, was, yeah, but that doesn't require that he save us 1 microsecond before the wrath happens. So the pre-wrath people, even if they're right that this is the wrath to come and anything, all the bad stuff before that is just, you know, a warm-up or something, this doesn't make their case. You know, so it's, and I don't think they really think about it so much as that. So, you know, he could save us, you know, rapturing us before the trib is as much as saving us from the wrath as 2 seconds before it, if they're right. Now, I don't think they're right about this. I think the tribulation is a time of wrath, and this is a, I don't think this statement is necessarily a marker of, okay, what is the thing here? But that, I think it's important to make that point, because it's overlooked that, you know, saving before wrath doesn't require a split second before it happens. Now, I was almost done with my, I was going to leave the PowerPoint as this, and I really didn't want to bring up the split rapture. I was like, all right, we got pre, post, mid, pre, you know, everyone, pre-wrath. We got all these prefixes being thrown around. I was like, I don't want to burden with any. But without the split rapture, I couldn't write 8 is enough as the title. You know, 7 is enough is not. I mean, because 7 is enough, that sounds wrong. 7 is the number of completeness in the Bible, so 8 is enough. We needed this for 8 is enough. And it's actually, once I added it, though, you know, sometimes those best moments when you're reluctantly putting something in really help with, I think, or can help with laying out all the different positions. And just like we're able to group the different millennial positions, like, okay, these two believe one thing versus that one, and then these two believe one thing versus that one, and they kind of help define where people are landing, because you're dealing with different folks who've heard different things, and sometimes they're just kind of mixing stuff up because they hear one thing from here and one thing from there, and nobody explains it all to them, so they've got this big jumbly mess. And sometimes those jumbly messes out there are actually real. I was kind of joking once. I said, you know, think about all these positions. I said, what would be the worst combination? It's like amillennial, no millennium, and post-tribulation. And then I find that really occurs is folks that believe there's going to be no millennium, and then there's going to be all this horrible stuff, and we're going to go through it maybe if we're here. And they go, there's like, oh my goodness, that actually exists. So that kind of combination is running around in folks' heads. So I didn't mean to trivialize it or whatever. It just didn't seem to me that would follow. But there's, just like the pre-mills have all their different divisions, I guess there's different mixtures of folks who are post-mill, who also call themselves optimillennialists. We're the optimists. I mean, the, the pre-mills think all this horrible stuff's going to happen soon, and the on-mills think nothing great's going to happen. They call themselves opti. You know, it's kind of a joke amongst all the of all the people who discuss these things. But now, we can divide, you can kind of group the positions of the rapture to help understand how these things go. And that would be, let's see. In everything but the post-tribulational belief, the rapture is a separate event from the second coming, where the post-tribbers have to say it's the same thing. And that's one of the, actually, that's one of the defenses that people, classic defenses against the post-trib. So Jesus is coming back for the church, and we meet him, the Lord, in the air, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. So he's going to come down, we're going to go, and then we're going to keep going down. So it's an up and a down, and a, you know, and that's not to trivialize their position, because sometimes that's overdone, is kind of, you know, people throw the word yo-yo out or whatever, and I don't think that's necessarily edifying. I don't think you're going to convince anybody by, you know, gratuitously insulting them. But it is a problem. It is a problem. And there's more to look at that later. I just kind of mention that ahead of time. It is a bit of a, you know, contradiction. You know, all right, he's coming back to get us in the air, and then from there he proceeds down to the earth. Now, Jesus as God, would it be possible for him to do that? Would somehow, in a nanosecond, the entire judgment of the church could take place before the clock restarts in normal time? Sure, it's within God's ability to do that. But as we look through the scriptures, we're going to see that things don't quite add up. But anyway, that's what is an interesting division between four of the positions versus the last one, post-trib. But there's yet another way, just like in the case of millennium, there's two ways of dividing them to sort things out. The pre-tribulation is the only one where the church is not in the tribulation at all, whereas the others, including the partial, because I forgot to read this, I'm sorry, the partial or the split belief is that Jesus returns prior to the start of the tribulation, but only for faithful believers who are not faithful are left behind to go through the tribulation. So just in the same way that the pre-mill position kind of stands out, Jesus sets up the kingdom and it's going to be for 1,000 years. The pre-tribulational rapture position is Jesus coming back for the church. All of us, we're not going through the tribulation. And for simplicity, pre-trib will be used as shorthand for the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture position, which is the position of the author, that's me. And, because it can be a mouthful. Pre-trib, pre-mill, like I said, when I was a young believer, like looking on the church bulletin, we are pre-trib, pre-mill, like what is that? It seems kind of isn't it enough that we just believe that Jesus is who he said he was and died for all of us? Sure, but these divisions kind of helped break down the church a little bit as far as major beliefs go. And they do kind of run in major church circles. Like, I think, and I'm not calling anybody out here, I'm just kind of stating stuff. Like, I believe a lot of the Church of Christ, I have friends that work at Church of Christ, they're very mill. That one friend I was talking about, so yeah, I don't believe all it's going to roll out that way. I said, boy, it sure is. Things are looking that way. And the other guy who I said, who didn't even know what millennialism is until I explained it to him, he said, oh yeah, I'm mill. He's also Church of Christ, for example. And in that discussion, well, I was actually trying to have a practical discussion with him. I said, because I just flat out explained to him, as a pre-trib, you know, I believe that things are going in the direction of the setting up for the kingdom of the Antichrist that's coming up. As one, Andy Woods, is a lot of, like we have connections with, says, it's interesting to see, because he'll do a prophecy update, you know, a lot, and he says, as we see technological changes, you know, with, you know, reading, you know, scanners that could, you know, read your biometrics and govern your finances and everything. He said, anytime we see a technological upgrade, it always seems to be taking us in the direction of a system that people will just use your hand, you know, just get a mark on your hand or your forehead, and that'll be great, and it'll take care of everything. We're seeing a lot of that stuff now. Now, we don't use those events to drive our belief in a certain prophetic framework. We just say it illustrates that. None of these things really have to be in place. I mean, the next event for the pre-trib is the rapture of Jesus, the rapture of the church by Jesus Christ coming back to get us. But it's not surprising to us that we might see the band tuning up, so to speak. And if you can imagine having the discussion, an amill, a post-mill, and a pre-mill, having a discussion over the ages, imagine like three that could live throughout the centuries. And like, before 1948, the other, where's Israel? Israel's gone. And then suddenly Israel shows up. Now, we've grown up. I mean, there's, some of us here have grown up just, Israel exists. But if you think about it, it's quite an amazing thing that a people that were dispersed 2,000 years ago into all the nations actually existed and had an identity to the point that they could be brought back. And we see scriptures about them being brought back. And I think someone who wants to dismiss Israel, for example, and that's what happens with the amills and the postmills, a lot of times they will dismiss, there's nothing special about Israel. Nothing special about Israel. Yeah, they're back. They're unbelief. Yeah, they're back in unbelief. But there's scriptures to explain that. And I think the pre-trib position fits very well with the details of scripture, if you put them together carefully and not just kind of do any hand waving. And the current events that we see are falling into place there. We see, we see a drive towards globalism, and the end times. Daniel, we talked about here a lot, and in Revelation, a one world system that, Daniel 7, there's a fourth beast that devours everything else. It devours and crushes the whole world. Do we see it going in that direction? Do we see, Europe aggregating? We know that there are folks out there that want to put different sections of the globe under different collections of nations and eventually to run everything. We see that happening. Is some of the stuff that people talk about maybe a little bit of false alarm? Because sadly, some people have a tendency to want to inflame the conversation with stuff, with rumors that aren't necessarily true. One of my favorites was back in the 80s when I was a young believer. It was like, someone got a Social Security check that said you'd better have a mark on your hand or your forehead in order you won't be able to cash it. And they were mislabeled 1984. It's like, and that rumor went around before there was an internet to speak of. And oh boy, that got around. Well, guess if that was kicking off the trib, well, the trib wasn't as bad as we thought because barely noticed it. And then if we're in the millennium now, it's like, well, the millennium's been oversold. Things aren't quite as good, with the exception of those Facebook animal things where they're hanging out and being friends. Other than that, yeah, this doesn't feel like the millennium all that much. So there are folks, and Charles Ryrie, who is a known dispensationalist, a known pre-tribber, author of the Ryrie Study Bible, pretty good Bible. That's the one I've had for years. He said something to the effect that pre-tribulationalism suffers injury at the hands of its friends as much as it does as its enemies. There's a lot of people like to put it down, but then there's folks saying all sorts of crazy things like the rumor I just told you about, or we've heard more than once discussing, 88 reasons why the rapture's happening in 1988, and then its sequel, 89 reasons why the rapture's going to happen in 1989, neither of which are bestsellers. So maybe they were at the time, or maybe the sequel, I hope the sequel at least wasn't, because, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. But it's also, we have to be careful. Even to this day, we have to be careful. There's folks out there that like to just, I found a verse that, in the seventh month of tribulation, the Antichrist is going to order pastrami for lunch. I found the verse, And it's just weird sensationalism. That, calm down, folks. Just stick with the scripture. Don't be injecting your own stuff into it. I made a ridiculous example up there, but It was within the last couple of years I heard some guy like pull something out of Isaiah that said, yeah, these wings of eagles, this was the British invading Palestine and World War I taking it back from the Turks. It's like, that passage is about Babylon. I'm very sorry. I know he's popular. And yeah, we are both on team pre-trib, and that's great. But that just does not, I'm sorry, that just does not stand up when you compare it to Scripture. And on top of that, remember, dispensationalism. Again, you don't use your theology to drive things, but I believe dispensational theology is got it right. There's arguments among dispensationalists, but the church, I remind you, is a mystery. It wasn't seen in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus started alluding to it in the Gospels. Some people will argue about that. You know, I think those folks who say he's alluding to it in the Gospels, I think they have a good case. You know, I'm going to come back for you. Like, I think it's John 4. I think it's John 14. He was starting to set up for that. It all happened after the rejection. You know, the Pharisees say, yeah, you do your powers by the devil. I was like, okay. That's when Jesus started backing off and started talking to his disciples privately and said, all right, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back. I think there were illusions to the church at that point. But prior to that, you know, the church and stuff that happens during the church, you know, you can't really point to that. I'd say the closest you might get would be those verses concerning Israel and how I'm going to bring you back after all this time. But that is not a requirement. That could have happened, you know, at some other point. I'd say similar to that, I think an overreach. I'm getting a little bit into the weeds here. But I might as well, since I only got 2 minutes, so, you know, 2 minutes for some weeds, is, if you remember, I got to be careful how I said that one. Just metaphorical. If you remember the Daniel 2 statue on the future, you know, from Daniel's time all the way through the future to the end of the Gentile powers that are going to take control of Israel, they say, okay, very clear. Head of gold, Babylon. You know, then the next section was silver, and it was Persia. The next section was Greece, and they get down to the legs was Rome, and then the feet, you know, the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, the legs being of iron, being Rome, it'll often be pointed out, well, and you can know that the Roman Empire was broken into two, the East and the West, you know, around 400 AD or something. It's like, that's true, but that happened during the church age, and I think you're just overreaching a little bit. That it's a statue of a man. Of course it has two legs. I don't think them making the point about the legs being iron has anything to do with the breakup of the Roman Empire too, because that's happening all during church age, during the mystery period or whatever. That just happens to be what the statue looks like. And we don't even know if the statue could have been like this. You know, it could have been like the Oscars, you know, like this. And it could have been like one piece. So we don't have a photograph of the statue. So I think that's a bit of an overreach, and one of the things we have to be careful of as Bible students, and whatever stripe or whatever thing we're talking about, is don't overreach. Don't do too much. Because if you do too much and it looks silly and it's unproven, like 88 Reasons the Rapture happened in 1988, you're just giving aid and comfort to the enemy. You know, it brings ridicule in the church at large, and also it feeds into these other beliefs, which, again, I'm not going to call, you know, my brother at work who, not the brother here, some of you know, I got a friend here today. I have a friend. Yeah, I do. Who's willing to come to church and listen to me, even though he knew I was going to be up here. So he's a good friend. He's a, maybe, yeah, and I kept him away from you. I kept him away from you. When he came, he said, don't talk to that guy. I don't need you two getting together. It's like Uncle Larry. No, thank you. And so far, I've done all right. If it happens afterwards, that's great. I still have next week to deal with, though. So maybe I spoke a little too soon. So, but we shouldn't, you know, because if we just add fuel to beliefs that are essentially incorrect, we're just helping keep our brothers enslaved to the negative consequences of believing these things. And so, the bottom line, we got to honor God. You know, when it says, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Greek word is to cut straight. You know, be careful with it. You know, I mean, how many times, you know, people do woodworking or whatever. It's like, when you cut the board wrong, the one board that you went down and got from Lowe's, and you cut it wrong, you didn't measure twice and cut once. You know, you cut once and measure twice. You know, it's, you know, We don't want to do that with the scriptures. We don't. It's too serious. And on that note, we'll close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there are things that are plain in it, like how to be saved, and that you love us, and that you know we are eternally secure in Christ. So thank you, Father, for things that are harder to look at. It requires effort. Of course, all effort is fueled properly by the Holy Spirit and everything that you've given us, so Father. So we thank you that it is both something that we have to do and expend energy on, but at the same time, it's nothing that we can boast about because every supply comes from you. You're the God that holds literally the molecules and the atoms of the universe together, Father, including our bodies and ourselves. And without you, we would just cease to exist. So everything, Father, goes back to you. But in all this, Father, we thank you that there is effort required of us and that it plays into a building of a relationship for you, Father, and help us to be good stewards of the word and also not to just hoard the knowledge for ourselves, but to be ready in love and in grace, speak the truth to those who want to hear it and have a question. In Jesus' name, amen.